Rainy Sunday. You believe that? That's what we've been hearing all the time on the news. We're supposed to have a cold, wet day today, but meteorologists don't know what they're talking about because the Lord will not be put in a box. And so thank the Lord for the pretty day. All right, do we have any prayer requests today in the auditorium? Anybody here? Anybody prayer requests? Anybody in the choir? Let's continue to pray for Brother Buddy. We praise the Lord. He is here in body. His voice didn't come with him, but we're praying that'll come back. So you pray, continue to pray for him. Continue to pray for Brother Taylor as he's back in the nursing home. He is in room 41 now. He's not in the room that he was in before, so he's in room number 41. So continue to pray for him and pray for Miss Irma. God give her strength and help. Nobody else. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. And we come to you and we lift up these prayer requests today. And you know all about them. And we pray, God, that your will might be accomplished in hearts and lives. And we pray, God, that you touch Brother Buddy, heal him, and help him to feel better. We pray for Brother Taylor, help him. Miss Irma, we pray for her strength, Lord, that you'll help her physically and every other way. And we pray, God, for the unspoken requests, Lord, that have been lifted up. We know that on each heart there are needs that maybe they just don't want to talk about, but, Lord, it's between you and them. So we pray for these unspoken requests today. Go with us. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Pray for the choir. Saved sinners, and I was one of those sinners. And God saved me. God saved each of us that trusted in the blood of Christ. Let's turn in our red books to hymn number 175. This will be our fellowship song, and we're going to sing the first and the second, and then we're going to go fellowship a little, come back on the last. Standing on the promises. You got to stand, not sit on the premises. All right, here we go.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises sing. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, stand and prove it. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Stand and prove it. Stand on the promises. Promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms about and fears assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, stand and believe, stand on the day. I'm standing on the promises of God.
All right, take some time in fellowship with one another.
Thank you. I say, girls, come get the money. I should have never said that. But
I'll be there later.
You better. I think you better get it when you can get it.
All right, good job. Thank you for giving and sharing today. All right, Miss Teresa.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. All the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face, and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. All the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. Through the gates to the city, in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. And I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand.
Thank you, Miss Teresa. Special in song. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 12. We started last week a series on the life of Abraham. And so we got about halfway through what I wanted to deal with last week, so I'm going to finish that today. While you're turning there, I will share with you that we saw two principal things last week about the life of Abram. Abram is not Abraham yet. He will become Abraham in just a few chapters. But right now, as he's leaving Ur of the Chaldees with his wife Sarai, they are going to be going and following the command of God. God has told them to leave Ur of the Chaldees. This was a mega city in that day, probably an equivalent in that day of a New York City or a Los Angeles. A lot of sin, a lot of idolatry going on. Idolatry, by that I mean, of course, idol worship. And so in the opening verses here, he tells them in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Now, how very important it is to understand that he is being told to leave somewhere, but not being told where he's going. That, as I mentioned in the Sunday school hour, is a principle of faith. Now, you think about it just for a moment, and we'll talk about it in just a few moments, but you are like Abraham, as I am also. We were called out of an old world. We were called out of sin. We were called unto a Savior. We received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And now, where are we going? Now, ultimately, we're going to heaven. Can you tell me what heaven is looking like? Can you tell me there really is a heaven? Now, I'm being devil's advocate, if you will, because we have never seen heaven. We have a Bible that tells us things about heaven. I'm preaching. I think tonight will be something like the fourth message on the subject of what does the Bible say about heaven. And we will be looking there one Sunday night on what the details of heaven are. What goes on in heaven. But how do you really know these things? We know them singularly by faith. We watch by faith and not by sight. That's what characterizes the Christian life. Now, he says, the Lord uses the future tense. He said, go into a land, verse 1, that I will show thee. That's future tense. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. That's future tense. Curse them that curse thee, and bless them that bless thee. And in thee all the nations of the family shall be blessed. Now there are seven things that I shared with you last week. And he said this, if you will go, I will do this. We call that cause and effect. If you take all the ingredients, ladies, to make a cake and fix it up, and then you put it in the oven and you bake it, if you do what you're supposed to do, the effect is you should have a good cake. Okay? Not like Ellie Mae Clampett when she used to have those bricks, you remember? And you have to take them off and bury them in the back somewhere. That's not what we're talking about. But if you do it right, more than likely you're going to have good cake. And it's going to taste good. And so that's a cause and effect. And so this is what he says. He said, if you'll do this, then I will do that. Let's look at verse number 4. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram, the name Abram here means exalted father. Now wait a minute, something wrong with that. Because he has no children. He's 75. And his name means exalted father. And if you know anything about your etymology or your word studies in the Bible, there's something that you will find out, and that is this, that names are very important in the Bible. Names mean something. It's just not the fact that you have a name and your name's supposed to have some kind of origin, but that's not what the Bible is speaking of here. When we're talking names, we're talking significance. So here's a man who is called exalted father, but he's 75 years old and he has no children. Now, Sarai, her name will be changed to Sarah, but her name now is Sarai. Do you know what Sarai means? Sarai means contentious, bitter, if you will, troublemaker. So that's a name you wouldn't want to name your daughter, Sarai. And I don't know anybody named Sarai anyway, but that's a thing you don't want to call the name because of what it means. Now, Let's look at some practical things today. And we're going to read verse 5 through verse number 9. Okay, verse 5 says, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And to the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land of the place of Sychem, and unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there appeared he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Now, let me just share some things with you today with the background that I just gave you about the life of Abram and how Abram pictures the walk of a believer. The walk of the believer. Some things that Abram has to go through that you and I have to go through. Now notice, if you will, there's a pilgrimage that he discusses in verses 4 and 5. All right? Verses 4 and 5 tell us that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. Abram 75. Verse 5, he took his wife and Lot and their substance and all that they had. Now, what is one of the things... Now you say, well, I don't know if I can go. I was watching the news recently, and they were talking about the up in the Pulaski area, how they had those tornadoes about a year ago. And they were talking to some of the people there. You might have seen the telecast. And they were talking to some of the people, and they asked one lady, they said, why didn't you just sell out and go somewhere else? She said, this is my home. She says, I've just been here all my life. This is where I want to stay. And that's what she did. She stayed right there. She built, rebuilt, and had looked like a pretty nice place that she had talked about how about half her house had been torn off by the tornado. So what a blessing to see that, you know, she decided she was going to stick it out. That's enough to leave, though. That's enough to leave. Now, why did he leave? Why did Abram leave? He was commanded to go by God. But there's another thing that we have to look at back in chapter 11. Look at verse 32. The Bible says, in the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Do you know, if you look at verses 27 to 32, you find that Terah is Abram's dad, his father. And you know, sometimes when you lose your family members, and I'm talking about extended family, I'm talking about brothers, sisters, mamas, daddies, cousins, uncles, aunts, sometimes when you lose all of those and you're the only one left, sometimes there's no reason to stay where you are. And that created a emptiness, if you will, in the heart of Abram, and Abraham felt it much easier to leave now that so many of his family members had died. If you were to go back, and we'll not, but if you go back to the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, and even go back farther than that, you begin to find verses in which they list names, and it says, and they died. And there was so-and-so, and he died. And there was so-and-so, and he died. And there was so-and-so, and he died. And so from the 5th chapter on to this present chapter of Genesis, you see mentioning of death. People who died. You'll also notice that a lot of these people lived a long time. Did you see verse 32, chapter 11, about Abram's dad? He lived to be 205 years old. Wow. If there was welfare back in those days, it would run out, wouldn't it? 205 years. Now, you know, people are fortunate to live in their 90s anymore. Rarely do you hear people in their 100s, but now I don't know anybody ever lived to be 205. Yet this is exactly what it was in the life of Terah. And so the Lord is preparing the heart, and he departs when death enters into his life. Now, in your life and my life, as we are going through this pilgrimage that we're talking about, there's going to have to be some death. Well, preacher, what do you mean? People die? No, there's got to be some death as far as we're concerned. The old preachers used to preach about that, and I don't know if I hear many of the young preachers preaching about that. Maybe they don't know anything about it. But as I read my Bible tells me there's some things we've got to die to. One thing we have to die to, we have to die to self-will. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus said that to the Father, didn't he? Did you know when you study the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is talking and he prays and he says the same thing. He said, not my will, but the Lord's will be done. And that's not something I hear many people pray about now. I hear people do things, they'll talk about this. They say, Lord, now, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be happy to give extra money to the church. And I will give extra money to the pastor. And I'll give extra money to missions. But, Lord, don't you dare call me to the mission field. Because if you call me to the mission field, that means I have to pull up my stakes. And I have to pull up my roots, and I have to pull up my comfort zone. Did you know comfort zone is an amazing thing? You know what I mean by comfort zone? Have you ever heard on these stations like the Food Network, they talk about comfort foods?
You ever wonder what a comfort food is? A comfort food is when you sit down and eat it, it makes you feel good. And 9 times out of 10, it was food you used to have when you were a kid growing up. Some people consider things, if you look at the average child today and say, I'm going to fix you meatloaf, mashed potatoes, and green peas, they'd turn their nose up. But there are some of us growing up that as we grew up, that was comfort food. We ate that though growing up. And now we sit down, we eat and say, boy, have you ever said this? That reminds me of food my mom used. Reminds me of food my grandma used. You know why? It's comfort. But did you know that in some ways comfort zones are scary? Because if you get yourself in a comfort zone, you get yourself locked up into what I call a bubble. And when you get in that bubble, you're not willing to try anything for the Lord. There are some people, we always did, you ever heard that? We always did it this way. Guess what? Maybe it's time to try something new. We can't do that. You know why? Because it's out of our comfort zone. Sometimes there has to be death to self-will. Sometimes we have to say, Lord, I don't know what you want from my life, but I'm willing to do what you want me to do. You say, I don't think I'm physically able to do anything, preacher. You don't know my situation. Abram was 75. Beat that. I think I know a little bit about Brother Buddy's heart. That if Brother Buddy told God to do something, even though he's in a wheelchair, Brother Buddy tried to do it. I believe that. But I know people that are in perfectly good physical shape. And they've got money in the bank. And everything is really going well, but they wouldn't step out by faith and do anything for God for loving the money. Sometimes there has to be death to self-will. Sometimes we've got to... You say, preacher, where do you get that principle of death? Jesus died on the cross. You ever feel sorry for... I do. I feel sorry for me. I feel sorry for me sometimes. I really do. And I say things like, Lord, why am I having to go through this? And you know what he'll say to me? He'll say, look what my son went through. And I said, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm shutting up. I don't care what you go through, point to Calvary, and Jesus will have gone through anything you've gone through 10 times worse. That ought to help me shut my mouth. But it doesn't always. Death. Death to self-will. Death to the old nature. People don't talk about that anymore. But you know what? There's something about this old nature. You know, now, if you don't know what I mean by this old nature, what I'm talking about is that thing inside you and me that just does not want to do the things of God. This flesh does not want to do the things of God. It's very easy for this flesh to overrule the things of God and what God wants us to do. It would have been very easy this morning for many of us to stay in that bed and not come to church today. Miss Pam over here's got a good excuse because she worked last night, but you know what? She's here today. Praise the Lord. But there are plenty of people that stayed up last night and watched, you know, old movies or ball games or whatever they watched, and it's like, oh man, I can't get up today. That's not much of a price to pay to go to the house of God. It's not much of a price to pay to get your Bible out and read and have devotion. See? But we've decided, we've gotten into this thing where we're just, you know, me and myself and I, me and my flesh, my old nature, and I'm going to let my old nature do what it wants to. Let me tell you something. If you give into your old nature, you'll never go to church. If you give into your old nature, you'll never read that Bible. If you give into that old nature, you'll never pray. And if you give to that old nature, there are going to be things that are going to go on in this brain that's going to make you ashamed. This flesh will fight you with a passion. So that's why, what have I got? My old nature got to die. And I've got to do like an, if you've got an old dog, and that dog, and you say, well, I don't want that dog around my house. It's a strange dog. Well, I have one question. When that dog started coming around your house, did you feed that dog? Then if you did, you fed that dog one time, you got a dog. We were pastoring down at Patrick Springs. We had this little old dog. We called her Scruffy because she looked. Somebody down at the foot of the hill, they had a convenience store and it sold hot dogs and things like that. Somebody dumped that little dog off that convenience store and they fed the little dog hot dogs because they sold hot dogs there. But after a while, they quit selling them. Well, Scruffy made her way up the road and met Darlene Moore. 13 years later, that dog died. That's our dog. That dog wasn't going away. Dog says, I'm not leaving. I'm staying. This is good. This is easy pickings. Now I tell you one thing about the poor old dog. Dog been beat. If you raised your hand to pet it, it jerked. Somebody had abused it seriously. And it took a long time before I could ever pet Scruffy. And even until the day that she died, she was hit by a car, it was still hard at times to take Scruffy, and she was not the kind of dog that you just pick up and just hug, but she was playful and everything. But I remember when Bethany was born, we came home, brought Mom and Bethany home from the hospital, and Scruffy knew something was going on. And had Bethany all wrapped up in a blanket, was bringing her in the house. And I'd never seen, to my knowledge, I'd never seen Scruffy do this. Scruffy stood up on her paws, her back paws, wanted to see what was inside that blanket. And she'd come to the window of the storm door and look, try to see what was going on. And then when Bethany started getting older, they were fast friends, buddy. Now, I couldn't touch her very easily, but Bethany could just take her and strangle her, and she'd be okay. Because it was just, they both kind of were raised up together, you know. That was our dog because somebody fed that dog, okay? Whatever you feed grows. If you feed that old flesh, the old flesh grows. And then when you start starving that flesh will fight you. It will start fighting you and you will start having bam, 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 all these things going into your brain. And it's like you're just saying, get out of my head. That flesh does not like to be starved. It likes to be pampered. And it likes to be fed. And there comes a time where I've got to say to self, you must die. What did Paul say? Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He wasn't necessarily talking about physical death either. And then he learned this principle of death. He had to die to the old ways of living, because if you studied the Ur of the Chaldees, they were idol worshippers. This was not a place where you had churches on all street corners. This was a place where you did have temples. And in those temples, you had sexual acts of, quote, worship. They had temple prostitutes, male and female. And that was considered to be part of their worship. Sometimes you have to get away from the old ways of living. I've talked to more people. I've talked to young men, especially. I know several young men that have gotten, profess Christ as their Savior. Some I have led to Christ myself. And they were involved heavily in alcoholism. And we helped them get into a rescue mission that had a rehab program. And they just do very well. And we got some down around the Durham, North Carolina area, the rescue mission, the rehab center down there, down in Jacksonville, Florida. I knew of one down there, we put a young man. And they came back, but you know what happened? When they got back, they did fine. Until other people found out they were back. when their old cronies began to find they were back. They went back and got them and said, hey, come on. Come on. Now, you know something? I don't care how spiritual you are. And I don't care how godly you may be. Put yourself in the middle of temptation. And if you don't fall prey to that temptation, you are a strong person spiritually. Because there's something about that flesh that says, go on and do it. It's okay. It's fine. Just one time. And I have seen time after time after time, young people or older people that fall back and get messed up and then don't always get out of it again. Sometimes you have to say to the old flesh, to the old life, to the self-will, to the old ways of living, to the old nature, you have to say, you must die. For my spiritual well-being, you must die. Now, Abram, in this pilgrimage that we're talking about, in verse 5, as he takes Sarah, takes Lot, and it says they have gone forth into the land of Canaan. Now, we're going to see this in just a few moments, but we're going to see that the land of Canaan represents the world of the flesh, the world, and even the devil itself. It's not the kind of area that you want to travel through, but they did travel through that area. And that created lots of problems, because if you remember the name Lot, you remember Lot had problems. You go over that 19th chapter of the book of Genesis and you see the problems that Lot had. Lot went and moved into Sodom and Gomorrah and became one of them, one of that lifestyle. And then when it was time to leave, he couldn't even get his family out without duress, because there was more Sodom and Gomorrah in the heart of the family than there was God. So there is a problem. Now you say, preacher, I am working under a situation now. I am working with a bunch of people. I am dealing with situations where these people do not love God, they hate God, and they're not real crazy about me, and I don't know exactly what to do. Let me tell you what you have to do. What you have to do is you have to understand that you've got to just keep on keeping on for the Lord and ask God to give you strength every day and keep your flag up and keep everything going to the glory of God, because you're in a pilgrimage, and sometimes you've got to go through that kind of situation, and sometimes you've got to go through those kind of lands, if you will, just like he did. And so there is a pilgrimage, and this thing happens all through our lives, and we've got to trust the Lord to help us. So there's a pilgrimage. Then secondly, there's a perseverance. Look at verse, now this will help you if you're going through a valley right now. This will help you. Look at verse 6. And Abram passed through the land. I'm going to tell you something about the valley you're going through right now. It will pass. Amen. Isn't that good? It doesn't stay forever. It will pass. Now the problem is, how long will it take to pass? That's the problem. God's timetable is different than my timetable. Because you remember how long was the when we preached a few months ago through the life of Elijah, how long was their drought in the land? 3 years. 3 years, Elijah went through difficulty and stress, famine, drought, and he seemed like he had a powerless 3 years he had to go through, but he passed through. Remember Joseph? 2 years in prison. That had to be two of the longest years of his life. 2 years in prison, but God brought him through. Understand that you will go through the pilgrimage that we talked to. You will go through the Canaanite land. But you will, by God's grace, come out. You must look to the Lord to help you. Passing through. What helps you to do this? Two things will help you to do this. Number one, the fact that you're saved and you know it. We call it eternal security. And you keep comfort and strength in the fact that God is going to help you through this valley that you're going through. And then His grace, His daily grace. Sometimes, do you ever get up in the morning and you look and you get up and say, oh my God, I got to do this again today, help me. You know how you got to get through one day at a time? Remember that old song? Was it Chris Christopherson wrote that song in the 70s? One day at a time, dear Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. That's the way you get through life, is one day at a time. You can't go a month at one big chunk. You got to go one day at a time. And you wake up in the morning and you say, oh my Lord, here we go. It's Monday
And I got this facing me, and you know it's bad when you wake up and before your feet touch the ground out of the bed, things are hitting you in the face that's going to, you know, is going to happen today. Run. But you know the daily grace of God, daily, daily, daily grace of God's what gets you through. Somebody said, "Boy, I know what's happening at the end of the month, at the end of May." Boy, well, we haven't got quite to the first of May yet, but somebody says, at the end of May, this is going to happen. Hold it. You know what Jesus prayed when he prayed concerning what we call the model prayer? You know what he said? Give us this day our daily bread. Don't worry. Here's my problem. I like everything planned out. I like everything taken care of. I like everything this way. But God says, I'm not going to meet your needs until we get to that point. I'm worried about the end of May, 1st of June. It's not here yet. Be concerned about your daily needs. Your daily grace. Because that's how God works. God works one day at a time. One day at a time. Not only is he passing through, but then we notice the place defined. Notice two places. Remember what I said about names meaning something? Notice, please, in verse number 6, it says, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem," that's the first place, "and the plain of Moreh," the second place. The word Sychem means shoulder or strength. He is going through a place that has strength and power. What do you do when you face the opposition and power and strength of this world? You need the strength of God to help you with the power and strength of this world. You've got to have it. You can't do it in your own power, and you can't do it in your own strength. You've got to have God to help you. Now, here's what you need to do in the morning when you start facing those things tomorrow. You need to say, "Lord, go with me." You know, I like to pray sometimes. I like to pray, "Lord, you know, I know something today," because you may know something you've got to deal with that particular day. You say, "Lord, before that thing crosses my desk today, would you please take care of it and minimize the situation and have it taken care of as much as possible before I get there?" I prayed that. See, don't pray this. Some people pray this kind of prayer: "Oh God, take away all my troubles." Well, forget that. Job said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." You're going to have trouble. Just forget that. But there can be a minimalization of how much trouble you have. You say, "Preacher, how do I have a least amount of trouble?" Can I say this kindly? I'm saying it kindly. Keep your mouth shut. Because a lot of times all you do is add fuel to the fire when you put your two cents in. So keep your mouth shut. That'll minimize your trouble. It takes two people to argue. And if you don't argue, you've taken away the power and the ammunition of the other person. I remember Miss Teresa talking a few months ago about a young lady that she asked prayer, and we prayed with her. A young lady, there was a conflict. But, you know, she said, "I watched my mouth. I tried to be careful, and I went and I prayed and I talked to her." And you know what? From what she testified, God took care of that. Some of you have been there and done that. You've maybe never shared that testimony. But, you know, it's amazing what God can do in a person's heart if you pray about it. And pray for them. If you got a problem with somebody, let me tell you what to do. Don't go to them and blast them. Bless them. Pray for them. Bathe them in prayer by name. Say, "Lord, I don't know what's wrong with so-and-so, but Lord, I need you to take care of it." Good way to do it. God can actually maybe take an enemy and make him your ally, your friend, possibly. Then the word more means instruction. How do you get through this daily life? Right here. Right here. Stay out of the book. You have grief on your hands. Get in the book. and start to learn, and let him instruct you, and he'll teach you how to get through every day. One day at a time, dear Jesus. That's all I'm asking from you. Just a day. Just a day. And then thirdly, there's a problem. It says in verse 6, the last part, and the Canaanite was then in the land. You are not going to have an easy road. There's always going to be a Canaanite. There's always going to be somebody that's going to be in your way. And I don't know if God puts them there or not. Maybe he does, because sometimes I wonder if God puts people in our situations, sometimes good situations, sometimes bad situations, because God, through the bad situations, teaches me lessons that I need to learn that I can only learn through bad situations. But I got news for you. I don't like bad situations. I like everything good. I like everything rosy. I like everything. I don't like storms, and I don't like heavy rains, and I like the sunshine, and I like the right temperature. But they tell me that without the rain, we have no pretty flowers. Without the rain, we don't have the rain level or the water level we should in our lakes and our reservoirs. Without the rain, they tell me that we're going to have a ground that is brown instead of lush and green. They tell me that we'll have famine if there's no rain. And as much as I hate to say it, these difficult times in our lives are needful and necessary. And this is exactly what we're learning in the life of this man, Abram, because he's told to leave. He is leaving under difficult circumstances because his heart is grieving. His family members are dead. And he's leaving and he's going to a place that Hebrews says, whose builder and maker is God. So he's going to a place he doesn't even know where he's going. And then he's going through and he's meeting people that he's probably never met in his life. He's in the land of the Canaanites. You and I fight the flesh, the world, and the devil every day as we're in this earthly walk, this daily walk as a believer. Take her to the bank. You will meet the devil. You will face your own flesh. You will deal with all of these things. It's part of walking in this valley. But look at verses 7 and 8, and we're done. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. There is a presence. Second time in this chapter that the Lord reveals himself to Abram. He says that you will have... what I tell you will happen if you will be obedient. What happens will be conditional based upon the obedience of Abram and his people. And the Lord tells him to set up an altar. Two places. First place is Bethel. The word Bethel means the house of God. Second place is the place called Hai, he said, and that's the place called the heap of ruin. Now, every time he goes to a certain place, he sets up an altar. And they burn sacrifice in the name of the Lord on that altar. Think about something. He never takes that altar down. When he leaves, that altar's still there. And people who come through after him, follow what I'm telling you. People who follow him on that journey say, Abraham has been here. And they look at the altar. Did you know that sometimes you are channeling the way before other people? And people are looking at you, and people are looking at me, and they're determining whether they will continue in this walk based on how we walk. Boy, I'll tell you, I've been watching old brother so-and-so. I've been watching old sister so-and-so, and you know what? Old brother so-and-so, if anybody's got a right, if anybody's got the seeming obligation to quit and throw in the towel and stop serving God, he's got it. But you know what? He keeps on keeping on. You may never know who says that about you. And probably won't. But when we get to the other side, and God will reveal to us the people who have passed behind us, and we left an altar, and they looked at us, and they came to us, and they'll say to us perhaps in heaven, thank God you blazed a trail for me. If it hadn't been for you, I'd have quit. I told you the story about a young man who God laid upon my heart one night. His wife had left him, and he was in depression. And God laid upon my heart to call him, and I picked up the phone and I called him, and I noticed when I talked to him on the phone, he was talking very strangely. But we talked for a long time, and then we hung up. And he told me this some months later, but he said, you know, when you called me, he said, I was fixing to kill myself. He said, I was ready to commit suicide. He said, I'd reached the bottom of the barrel. I couldn't go any farther. He said, I was distressed. And he said, when you called, he said, I was getting ready to take my gun and shoot myself. And he said, I just thank you that the Lord used you to intervene so I wouldn't do that. You don't know what's in people's hearts and minds, do you? But then you don't know sometimes why God has you do certain things. Did you know that? And you don't know, maybe you went down the path of life and built an altar, and somebody came up behind you, saw the altar, saw the trail you blazed, and you helped somebody, and you may never know who you helped till you get to glory. The presence, the altar represented the presence of God. Everywhere he went, he left an altar. He never tore that altar down. He left it right there. And people saw the altar, and it represented the presence of God. Somebody has well stated, and I believe it, they said something to the effect, your life speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. Sometimes preachers, I know preachers, and I hate to say it, but I know preachers, they get up in pulpits and they preach and all like that, but they have things they do. Don't coincide with the Bible they claim to preach. So which do you believe? You believe what you see and what you hear, not necessarily what they say. In the life of Abram, he was called to a pilgrimage. You and I are in a pilgrimage. You and I are in a walk, the walk of a believer. Day by day, trouble, difficulty, stress, and sometimes, hear me out, sometimes you will find more stress, problems, and difficulties than you'll ever find blessings. Well, we'll find out then what kind of Christian we are, won't we? You really won't find any place in that Bible where God tells you you're going to be blessed for anything. He promised a blessing to Abraham because he was Abraham and he was going to bring forth the nation of Israel. But for you and me, I mean, there's no necessarily no. I mean, if I never get blessed another day, and I have been blessed multitudes and multitudes of times, but if I never get blessed for the rest of my life, I have nothing to say in anger to God because he saved me. That's enough. That's enough. And if I complain, and I do, then forgive me, Lord, because I'm wrong. I'm wrong. He's been better to me than I deserve. And I thank him for that. And that's, if anything is wrong with our Christian circles today, it's the fact that we complain, we gripe, and we just forget to think how good God's been to us. You say, preacher, you don't know what the circumstances are that I am under. Don't stay under them. Yet let God get you out. And resurrection put you on top of it. Because he can do it. He's the only one that can. Let's pray. We're not going to sing, but our sister's going to play for us. And I want you to think today about the pilgrimage. Think about this walk in this life. Understand that you are not by yourself. You've seen the little poster that has footsteps in the sand. Remember that? And the storyteller talks about seeing two sets of footprints. and then seen one set. And said, Lord, those were the where I saw the one set. That was some hard times in my life. God, where were you? And he said, my precious child, those were the times that I picked you up and carried you. I want to say to you that in reality, that whole story just needs one set of footprints. Because from the time you get saved to the time you go to glory, he'll carry you every step of the way. Father, I pray you speak to our hearts and help us and encourage us in this walk. Thank God you said it come to pass. And there are folks sitting here today that are in the midst of fires and valleys and strife and difficulties, and they're about ready to throw in the towel. But God, help us to understand. Thank God. Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. It shall come to pass. And help us in this walk to know that only the Lord can help us. Move in our hearts and help us. I pray for somebody here without Jesus has never been saved. They're fighting and walking this battle all by themselves. I pray that you'll help them to come to Christ today. Speak to us and help us. The time of invitation, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll stand. Sister will play. If you'd like to come, the altar's open. Remind the Lord. Sister, I appreciate that. You may be seated. Brother Julius, Brother Bill, come at this time, please. Let's receive the Lord's tithes and offerings for today. As we've said, continue to pray for the needs of folks that are sick and just different needs, a lot of needs. Allergy seasons and all this kind of thing, it's kind of rough. Let's pray one for another. Brother Julius, pray for us. Enjoy yourself. If you can, be with us at 5 o'clock tonight. We'll be preaching again on the subject of heaven. And we hope you have a good day.